The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
How would you like a prophet, a pastor, a teacher in your church say, do not pray for these people? When they fast, I'll not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I'll not accept them. Well, that's what Jeremiah was preaching, because that's what he heard God tell him to say to the people of Judah because of their rebellion. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be with you today on Exploring the Word. And if you have your Bibles, we want you to find Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. And if it's where you can, you can follow along. If you're in a car, you can listen carefully, and we pray that you would be blessed. Alex, when you look to chapter 14, we come to Jeremiah's sixth sermon that he is preaching to the people of Judah. And again, it's always introduced, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he's hearing from the word, from the Lord, and what does he do with that word? He tells his people, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. And Bert, it's great to be with you. And folks, everyone listening, it certainly is an honor to have you with us as we continue through Jeremiah. We're in chapter 14. You know, Bert, in the ancient world, well, in the modern world, one of the most devastating things that can happen is a drought. And especially in the ancient world, you know, when digging a well was a huge undertaking, you know, to be in a drought situation really could mean life or death. But when the people were in a real, you know, life or death situation, oftentimes that would be when they would finally cry out to God, wasn't it?
It is. And again, I've heard this, Alex said, they would not have confessed or admitted it had they not been caught. I hate to say that. That's most of us, you know. And here they were. They're turning to the Lord. But in this case, they're still not turning with their whole heart. Now, I find that staggering. But they're reluctant in their admittance and their repentance of sin. That's a tragedy.
Well, let me begin reading just a bit. It says, this message came to Jeremiah from the Lord, explaining why he was holding back the rain. Verse 2, Judah wilts. That, you know, that's very pictorial. I mean, the plants were wilting from a drought, but the nation was wilting really under their own sin. Her businesses have ground to a halt. All the people sit in the ground mourning. A great cry rises. The nobles send their servants to get water, but all the wells are dry. The servants return with empty pitchers, confused and desperate, covering their heads in grief. The ground is parched for lack of rain. Oftentimes, Bert, as you know, rain is pictorial of the Holy Spirit or the righteousness of God. And this absence of water, a dry, parched, dying world, is because their hearts had an absence of God, holiness. They had dry, parched, dying souls, didn't they?
They did. And everyone is affected by a drought sooner or later. No matter how, you know, how deep you dig your wells, and then it was cisterns. No matter what you do, everyone ultimately is affected by drought. And just like you said, the rain, the water representing a lot of things of the cleansing power of God and all of that, with that lacking in your life, then a nation is going to be in drought morally. And so what was happening physically had already happened spiritually and morally. And so this is a representation of what they were going through. And Jeremiah intercedes. Now, we're going to get over in the next chapter, and we're going to find two more men that interceded in the next sermon, and it was effective. But Jeremiah's prophecies were good, but his intercessions went unavailed, Alex, because it says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. You know, he was pleading for the people, but God, that's when we come to that verse that I said earlier. They may be praying, they may be having burnt offerings, but I'm not going to hear them. And that's very, very strong language for the Lord.
Well, folks, sin is serious. And again, you know, God had raised up the Jewish people through whom to send the Savior. But, you know, righteousness, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach, a bringing down of any people. But God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. If they fast, I'm not going to pay any attention to it. If they offer burnt offerings, I'm not going to receive it. I'm going to read it, verse 13. Listen to this. Then I said, O sovereign Lord, their prophets are telling them all is well. No war or famine will come. The Lord will surely send you peace. Verse 14, the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions or revelations they've never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up of their own lying hearts. Bert, I don't know what's worse, to not have a preacher around or to have a false preacher around. What's worse?
I'm telling you, a false teacher. I believe with all my heart, because what happens with no preacher around, I know it says how shall they hear without a preacher, but at least the natural law of design of looking at creation would tell you there was a God. And then your own conscience is before it's seared over, will lead you to there's a consciousness of a higher power. But having a false teacher, I think it not only leads you astray, but it counteracts those things. Mm-hmm. I think that's why God condemns false teaching and false prophets so much. Now, notice what they were doing. Jeremiah was saying, Lord, these people, they've got a little bit of an excuse here. They haven't had a real prophet teaching them the things of God. And God says, well, that is true. But just because you don't have that prophet doesn't mean it gives you a license to go your way without me. So
exactly.
I think they're doubly condemned from the leadership to those that are following, Alex.
Well, you know what? I'm right over here in Romans chapter 1 and 2 for just a little bit. And God clearly says in Romans 2:15, it says that the Gentiles, which didn't have the oracles of God, the law of God, intuitively, instinctively did the things prescribed by the law because they knew right from wrong in their heart. And it showed that they were accountable. It says in verse 15, they demonstrate God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them what they're doing is right or wrong. The day will surely come when God, by Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. That's Romans 2:15. Now, here's the thing. All cultures know right from wrong. I'm not saying that we always do what's right, but deep in our heart, we know what's right. Everybody knows lying and murder and stealing and immorality is wrong. And in Jeremiah, you know, even without a prophet, people are accountable for the law written on their heart. Bert, I would say, even in the presence of a false teacher, there is still the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to this. I had lunch today with a pastor who was very distraught, and he had left his denomination because one of the major leaders in the denomination where he was had written an article and sent it around saying that basically, hey, we're in the modern world. Come on now. It's the 21st century. And this thing of Jesus being the one and only way, we don't really hold to that anymore.
Wow.
And the Bible being the one and only Word of God, you know, we're just not going to say that anymore. Now, this particular denominational official was not speaking for the denomination, but he was very influential. But just, you know, of his own accord, sent out an encyclical basically saying, you know, we're not going to be under the authority of the Bible anymore as it relates to salvation, morality. And so this pastor, as you can understand, was very, very distraught. Now, look at this. Go back to Jeremiah 14, if you would, verse 15. Therefore, says the Lord, I will punish these lying prophets, for they have spoken in my name, even though I never sent them. They say there is no war or famine that will come, but they themselves will die by war and famine. As for the people to whom they prophesy, their bodies will be thrown in the streets of Jerusalem. And it concludes in verse 16, this particular section, I will pour out their own wickedness upon them. Bert, I got to tell you, it's going to be a hard day when the ministers, the preachers, all those that were to represent the truth to their parishioners, and this is throughout the centuries of history, when those that spoke for God spoke something contrary to the revelation of God, and the souls of people hang in the balance. I mean, and we need to remember there is an incredible level of accountability that goes with not only how we respond to the truth, but how we influence others.
It is so true. Let me give the two tests for a prophet, and this is according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 20 and 22. One is their predictions were 100% accurate, okay? That's Deuteronomy 8:20 again, chapter 8, verses 20 and 22. Secondly, their message agreed with the law of God. It wasn't contradictory. And so here, these people, they're not getting their word from God, so therefore their words are their own, or they're coming from a lie from the evil one, and they're leading people astray. But let me expand this a little bit, Alex. You're talking about false teachers, and a lot of what you're saying is in the realm of Christianity. But I honestly believe when you look at the Bible, you'll see that false teachers, that expands because it talks about the leaders of the nations. In our day, it would be governmental leaders, our elected officials, our judges. It says they're ministers of God. Okay? You catch what I'm saying?
Yeah. And
then when they come and they make these rulings like the Supreme Court did concerning marriage, when they did that concerning life of a child, you're looking at them in that way as a false teacher, a false prophet, if it's true that they're ministers of God. And I think it also goes to the very point of even colleges and schools, those that are promoting
teachers.
Yeah, and teachers that are giving Darwinian thought to every aspect of the educational level. From science to history, it's still the Darwinian thought, which is without God. And that is the drought. Going back to our chapter and the theme, that's the drought that's in our land, isn't it?
It is, and I'm so glad you bring this up. And folks, we have to camp out on this for just a moment. According to the Word of God, the sovereign plan of God for history moves forward. And sure, preachers are ministers of God, but Bert is right. The peace officer and the policeman, the elected official, the educator, anybody that's in a position of leadership was allowed to be so by God. And so they are ministers, whether they know it or not. They're contributing to the incremental flow of history by which the sovereign providential plan of God is enacted. So when you've got a false teacher, and I've just got to say it, things about, like morality and marriage and the sacredness of life and religious freedom, what makes it so tenuous in our age is this, that essentially the U.S. government right now is promoting a religion that you might as well call atheism.
That's exactly
really.
Right. And they did. And humanism was declared a religion, okay? And
it really was. 1973.
Exactly. And so what you have here is false teaching, false religion, and it's coming from many, many places, education, entertainment, and even from religion. And that's why Jeremiah was crying out, and that's why Alex and I are spending a good bit of time here in Jeremiah talking about these false prophets and how we need to be aware. This is Alex and Bert on Exploring the Word, and we're going to come back to chapter 15 right after the break.
Wondering what the new school year could bring? Here's Tim Todd of Revival Fires International.
Are you tired of the way that things are in your school? Are you sick and tired of what the devil is doing in the lives of young people that are going to the keg beer parties, having sex outside of marriage, doing drugs, smoking pot? Are you tired of it? The Truth For Youth Bible is a spiritual weapon for you to win your friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will take a Bible to school and give it to somebody in school that's not serving God. God will bring in the harvest. The light shining in darkness is going to be you taking the Word of God and introducing your friends to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Call now to order your free Bible, 800-733-4737. 800-733-4737, or order online at revivalfires.com. This is a simple and free way to make a difference for eternity.
Shalom, this is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and I'm your host, Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein. Throughout the year, every week in synagogue, we read the Torah, or Bible, beginning with the first chapter of Genesis through the final chapter of Deuteronomy. This week, we begin a new book in the Torah, the final one, Devarim. It's Hebrew for Deuteronomy and also means words. It's a fitting title for this book since it includes Moses' words to the children of Israel before he dies as he reviewed their history and the laws God had given them. But make no mistake about it. Although much of this book is review, it is definitely not repetitive. There's something fresh and new in everything that Moses said. To fully appreciate the name of this book, the sages teach that we should take into account the book's opening phrase. These are the words Moses spoke. Often when we see something new, we'll say, "Look at these." The word "these" is an expression of wonder and amazement. When we look at the words of Moses, we have to view them through a lens of wonder, like we're reading them for the first time. This is true not only for the words of Moses, but also for our lives. We need to view everything with fresh eyes and wonder. Only then can we see and learn new things that will deeply enrich our lives.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Join us this year in following Rabbi Eckstein's teachings with our Holy Land Moments daily devotion. To sign up, visit holylandmoments.org. That's holylandmoments.org.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Back. And if you heard that song and you heard the first segment, you heard Alex and myself talking about the drought that was there and the rain that they needed. And here it is, this song, Word of God Speak, Pour Down Like Rain. What a...
Pour down like rain.
Yeah, that's it. Alex, before we go on into chapter 15, and I've been really anxious to get there because we're going to be introduced to two intercessors that we need to know about. But anyway... yesterday, we had Tim Todd on, who's a part of Revival Fires, and it is giving away youth Bibles in schools for students 13 through 18, and you can still be a part of that. Although Tim's not with us today, you can still go to revivalfires.com, and if you've got a teenager that's willing to give one of these Bibles away to another student who needs it, you can get one free, or if you've got a whole bunch, you can buy some, and you can get on revivalfires.com and find that out. And if you need to make a phone call and get one of those Bibles, you can go to 800-733-4737. That's 800-733-4737, and that's up to 4 p.m. this afternoon. And so we would love for that to do. They've been very busy down there, according to Tim Todd, and so we want to support that. But Alex,
well, they're doing a great work.
They are. We praise God for that. We do enjoy when Tim Todd is here, usually 2 days. There's people go away. They're smiling. Always good to meet him and good to have and be a part of Revival Fires. Well, let's look at Jeremiah 15. Again, we've had Jeremiah interceding here in this sermon in chapter 14. Jeremiah tries to intercede for the people and say, "Oh God, help them out." They don't have a real teacher that's been teaching them and so forth. But in chapter 15, God shows them something that I found just powerful. Let me read that and let us make comments on it, and then we'll probably finish up chapter 15 today and take your phone calls. It says in 15:1, "Then the Lord said to me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Alex, I've got that highlighted. I've got an asterisk by it because these people, you know, Moses was an interceder. We find him doing that in Exodus 32 and 34 and Numbers 14. We find Samuel, who was a great prayer warrior, interceded in 1 Samuel 7. But here it says, though of the two of the greatest prophets, two of the greatest interceders for their people, if they were to try to do it, they would not find favor. That's how bad it is. That's pretty painful, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And but that's how deep their sin was. And, you know, look in verse 16, in verse 8, it says, there will be more widows than the grains of sand along the seashore. At noontime I will bring a destroyer against the mothers of young men. I will cause anguish and terror to come upon them suddenly. Sin is serious, but it was so pervasive that the judgment would be equally pervasive.
And so chapter 15 is continuing this sermon. And again, what you do, and we try to give this to help you not only to know what Jeremiah says, but also equip you to know what to look for as you're reading the book of Jeremiah. And you'll find the beginning of many of these chapters begin by saying, the Lord says, and sometimes it'll give you a new place, like at the gate or in the temple, or, you know, and it lets you know, oh, this is a new sermon in a new location. Chapter 15 seems to be a continuation of chapter 14 in the same sermon. And there's four ways that their death is going to come. Notice this in chapter 2. It says, one is by disease, second by war or sword, the other by famine. And then if any of those survive that, they're going to be taken into captivity. So it's a fourfold warning against the sin is coming about them. It is the fourfold judgment that's going to come on them, disease, war, famine. And then if you make it through that, captivity. Not a bright outlook, is it?
Not at all. And that's the multiplied repercussions of sin. You know, I think about in 1 John, the Word of God says, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself and he makes God a liar. Now think about this. There's bias, there's blindness, there's bondage, and there's really death. If we say that we have no sin, and, you know, we each individually have to search our own heart. We need to pray and make sure that we listen to the Holy Spirit because, Bert, you've heard the old phrase, keep short accounts with God.
Right.
It's because sin has a way of just multiplying its effects in our life.
Verse 6, and you may have referred to this, but the opening line in the New King James, and it's close to all of them, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. What a comment. You have forsaken me. Now, I think it's full of meaning. Think about what God had done for them, how God had supplied for them a land flowing with milk and honey, victory over great odds. I've blessed you and given you houses that you did not build, fields that you did not plant, vineyards that you did not grow. And he says, and after all that, you have forsaken me. You've gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. Now, that last line got my attention, too, in verse 6. I'm weary of relenting. God's a patient God, isn't he? But there is an end to it, right?
That's right. The Bible says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. You know, I love in verse 15, there's a promise to Jeremiah, and I think really all people who stand for God's truth can claim this promise. Look at verse 11. It says, all will be well with you, Jeremiah. Amen. Your enemies will ask you to plead on their behalf in times of trouble and distress. You know, before the break, folks, we were talking about how people in this day and age are trying to legitimize sin, and even many, you know, professed men and women of God that stand in front of, you know, audiences. Many men in the pulpits of America's churches don't recognize the Word of God. But, you know, get this. No amount of gymnastics or spin or nuancing will change what the Word of God says about salvation, heaven, hell, truth, error, Jesus, the one and only Son of God, marriage, morality, human sexuality. No amount of marketing and no amount of repetition and no amount of political correctness will change what the Word of God says.
Amen.
But oftentimes, if you stand for truth, you might feel kind of like the odd man out. But God promised Jeremiah, look, Jeremiah, you preach my word, you're going to be okay. Isn't that the truth?
That is true. Alex, let me read verse 10. You read verse 11. But this, what Alex read about surely it will be well with you, is a response to Jeremiah's verse 10. Jeremiah had interceded and interceded and interceded, and God said no, God said no, God said no. And he is discouraged. And I just want to tell you, it's not unusual for pastors, prophets, evangelists, radio host, at times in their life, they're going to be some discouragement, and you need to know that. You know, one of the worst things you can do, and I think this is true, we've told people, oh, come to Jesus Christ, and everything is going to be a bed of roses. I want to tell you, Jesus said, come to me, and you're going to find out in this world you will have difficulty. And mm-hmm. So don't paint a picture that is not true. I read one book, the reason so many people come to church, they join the church, and then you don't see them is they were sold a bill of goods. It was not true concerning the Christian life. Now listen to what Jeremiah complaint says in verse 10. And then Alex, take it away, and you started it, and I want you to finish these verses, but especially verses 20 and 21 on how it ends up. This is Jeremiah complaining. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contentions to the whole earth. I have neither tent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. Even though I haven't done any wrong to these people, even though I don't owe them anything, they don't owe me anything, they curse me. Jeremiah feels all alone, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. But God says, look, I'm going to look after you. Hey, let me just share this. In the year 2000, it was during an election, and I was interviewed by the paper in Greensboro, North Carolina, my hometown. I grew up actually in Pleasant Garden, but it's right near Greensboro. And some of you that know North Carolina, you know exactly the region I'm speaking of. But my hometown paper interviewed me, and they asked me my opinion on this or that issue. And even then, in the year 2000, there was the U.S. Supreme Court and the definition of marriage. A lot of states had, by due process of law, put defense of marriage amendments. So I was being interviewed, and I talked about marriage being between a man and a woman. Well, I got a letter from a local minister, and they printed that letter because he sent it to the paper too. This particular minister wrote to the paper, and he said, well, I hope Alex McFarland doesn't tell people he's from Greensboro, North Carolina, because he is so narrow and he's a fundamentalist, and his views certainly don't represent the larger community of Greensboro's clergy. And basically he was saying, Alex is just an ignorant kid who preaches the Bible and all that. And, the reason I'm saying that is because, folks, if you preach the Word of God, it may not win you any popularity points, but it will certainly be the right thing in the eyes of God, because the Lord says in verse 19, if you return to me, I will restore you so that you can continue to serve me. If you speak words that are worthy, you will be my spokesman. You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you. They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as a fortified wall. They will not conquer you. Now, Bert, God had promised that back in verse 12, can a man break a bar of iron from the north or a bar of bronze? Because of all the people's sin against me, I will hand over their wealth and treasures as plunder to the enemy. You remember Babylon that would attack and take them captive. Babylon and their technology of that age, they were known in the 7th century B.C. to make strong steel. And just as Babylon was going to be like an unbreakable bar of iron that would crush Judah, God promises Jeremiah, look, you might be discouraged. The preacher downtown might say you're just a loudmouth prophet, but I've got your back.
He does.
And that reassurance comes to the remnant of God to this very day, doesn't it?
It does. And Jeremiah was receiving that. And that's what you have with Jeremiah. He's faithful to preach the word, but sometimes he's discouraged because there's not a response. He's discouraged because when he intercedes, God says, no, those people, I have relented from bringing judgment. And so Jeremiah has disappointment, but God reassures him and encourages him. And I still believe, here it is, and we're coming, you know, toward the end of the second segment. We're going to take phone calls. But verse 20, notice what it says here in the third line. It says, and they will fight against you. They will fight against you, Jeremiah, know that. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I'll deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I'll redeem you from the grip of the terrible. That's blessed me beyond measure because it's individual. Here's Jeremiah. Yes, he's paying a price, but God's promise of his faithfulness, his presence, and ultimate victory is real. It made me think over of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, 6, and 7, where it says, though you're knocked down, you're not knocked out. Although all these things given to you, I'll not leave you. And Paul knew what that was. Even in the New Testament, Paul knew what it was to be run out of town. He knew what it was to be stoned. He knew what it was to be beaten. But guess what? God says, I am with you. As right. I was with them, I'm with you. And Jeremiah gets this promise in the Old Testament, says, Jeremiah, I'm going to stay with you, man. You will. I'll be with you all the way through the difficulty. That's a promise. I just think that promise is one that we need to latch on to, Alex.
Well, exactly. Many of you probably have heard the very famous story of Richard, I think his name was Niemöller, in World War II, and he was for several years incarcerated in a cell. He was a prisoner of war under the Germans. And it was about the size of a clothes closet. I mean, like 3.5 feet by about 5 feet. And they fed him. But I mean, think about this. Many people that were locked up in a situation like that would go crazy and commit suicide or something. But when he finally was rescued, he was in remarkably good shape. And they said, how'd you manage? And he said, well, I could hear men on the other side of the wall. And I would whisper to them, and not only did Niemöller, by looking up and looking out, really encourage those others, he encouraged himself. And they said, well, what did you say for 3 years? And he remembered from memory Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can famine or hunger or cold or danger? No, in spite of all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And, you know, that's the message right now, Bert. A lot of people are discouraged about the election, about so many things. And we need to fight for the right and pray for our nation. But look, come what may, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who conquered the grave itself.
Amen. I'm reminded, and I heard preachers say it when I was a boy and a teenager, I've read the back of the book and we win.
Now, amen.
I mean, that is true. You're on the right side when you're following Christ. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I'll be back right after the break to answer your questions. Join us for more.
What are some simple steps for rebuilding our nation? Ruth Graham saw a highway sign she liked so much, she had the words inscribed on her tombstone, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Whether we're on a personal journey to spiritual maturity or attempting to rebuild a nation, it's an ongoing process. When God's people returned from captivity, they found their homeland in shambles. Nehemiah appeared on the scene and the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. Although he was not a king or priest, this passionate servant was so moved, he wept, prayed, and began the process. You don't have to be a minister, prayer leader, or great theologian to join in rebuilding America. The path to restoration begins with a prayer of brokenness, humility, and recognition of need. Would you consider joining the Reconstruction Team? I'm Kay Horner, Executive Director of the Awakening America Alliance for OneCry.com.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to vote for candidates that stand for biblical principles and biblical moral values and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
On the first day of our tour of Israel, we will stand on the Mount of Olives and look out over the old city of Jerusalem. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. March 9 through 17, we'll be going to Israel, the Holy Land. This is 2017, of course. We'll be flying from New York City, JFK Airport, direct to Tel Aviv, and then we'll begin our 9-day tour of Israel, including Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Jericho, Tiberias, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and all the places you've read about since you were a child in the Bible. For more information on this tour, you can order a brochure by calling us at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5. Also, you can visit the website twholyland.com.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon is Nothing But Truth, Hillary, Trump, and the American Dream. We'll break down the economic debate. Also, we'll examine Russia's latest act of aggression and have an update on the Syrian refugees. Plus, Arnold Allard details the Iranian payoff. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Welcome back. We're looking forward to hearing from you. This is Alex, and I love to share the Word of God, but we love to hear from you, questions and sometimes praises, and we just thank the Lord for that. So we're going to go to our phone lines directly, and we're going to go to Arkansas and talk to Karen. Karen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, hey, guys.
Yes, hi. Welcome. Good to house things in Arkansas.
Oh, well. We're natural over here, I guess.
Well,
hey, listen, a long-time caller, or a long-time listener, this is my first time calling.
Well, though. Amen. Thank you, Karen, for calling.
Well, listen, I wanted to touch on what Bert was speaking about earlier. You know, you guys were talking about prophets and the two ways to check whether or not they're real prophets or false prophets.
Yes, ma'am.
And I just wanted to remind our listeners of Jonah. And how, I don't have it in front of me because I'm in the car, but about how, you know, he made a prediction and the people repented and the Lord changed his mind.
Amen. Amen. Karen, that not only happened with Jonah, but God was going to destroy the Israelites and them in the wilderness when Moses had gone upon the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And God told Moses, man, they're down there, they're away from me, they're acting foolishly and horribly. And he said, I'll destroy them, and I'm going to start all over with you. And then Moses, it said, he interceded. And the King James says repent, and a lot of the versions, Alex, translate that relented of what the Lord had said. You know, right. God doesn't repent of sin, but God's mind, although he's sovereign, and this is one of the mysteries, God's sovereign, he can change his mind on those destruction warnings, can he?
Yes, like in the case of Nineveh, what it meant was that Nineveh was spared. You know, God doesn't have sin to repent of. The biblical word repent is a word metanoia, which means to turn around. Now, we use the word repent in the sense of a sinner turning from sin to Christ. But in the case of like with Nineveh and Jonah, it meant if they would turn from their sin, then they would be spared the judgment that otherwise would have come.
And what you have, Karen, in Jeremiah, God had done that. Remember, if you were listening when we were talking about Samuel and talking about Moses, that God was going to do some destruction and God changed his mind. Here, Jeremiah's interceding, but God says, no, I'm not going to relent this time because their heart is stuck on destruction. And so, listen, America, I think this is what, I don't know if this is what you were getting at, Karen. It is time for God's people who are called by his name to repent. It is. We got to humble ourselves, repent, turn from our wicked ways, haven't we, Alex? We've got to pray and seek his face. We've got to do all those
things.
And
we need the presence of God. We need the Lord in our midst. And ma'am, I want to thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. And you said you were a longtime listener. And we truly appreciate that. We do. For all of you who are regular attendees at our daily Bible study here.
And I want to give a shout out to a group, those that listen from 3 to 4 in the mornings. Recently, I was at a church, and he said, I get to listen to you and Alex at 3 to 4. And I said, that's great. And he said, not p.m., but a.m. There's a local plant here close to our headquarters, the Toyota plant. And he said, there's a group of us. We get off right there at that moment, and we get in our cars. And he said, there's a whole group of us turn on our radios and listen to Bert and Alex on our way home. And that's 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. So praise the Lord, Alex.
It means a lot to us. And we know a lot of you, I've heard this so many dozens of times, people will say that it's really kind of an appointment that you almost set and you keep this appointment to listen. And it really means the world to us. You know, you can listen to archive shows online on AFR.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net. The other thing, I want to mention this, there's a station map, and it's always growing because God is extending the reach of this national radio network. But on AFR.net, you can find out where there are stations in your area all over America.
You really can. And I'm telling you, we're opening up new stations, and some of you are listening in Washington. Corpus Christi is opening up.
Wow.
Yeah, man, they're building a huge bridge down there, and we have some people that may be on that bridge. Say it's going to be one of the most beautiful, wonderful, longest bridges in the world. So anyway, hey, we may need to get on to our callers, but we thank you for listening. We really do. Let's go to Texas and talk to Dave. Dave, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air, brother. Go ahead.
All right. I was just curious as to why so many people seem to disregard that God specifically said or to Moses that Saturday is the Sabbath and no other day.
Okay.
But so many people also... Oh, yeah, that was it.
Okay, Dave, it's breaking up a little bit. It's for the Jews, guess what? It's still the Sabbath, and they're meeting on that. That is still a Sabbath, the Sabbath day. But because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and what he has done, the New Testament church, they started meeting on the first day of the week, and it's pretty prominent on the first day of the week in the New Testament, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. You know, the word Sabbath means rest, and sometimes here in America, people will call Sunday the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the Saturday, as you said. But for the Christian, as a born-again believer, Jew or Gentile, we are in a Sabbath rest by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ. We're in our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, according to the book of Hebrews. And it says in Hebrews that, we have, and that's in Hebrews chapter 4, we've entered into the rest, which is Jesus Christ. So therefore, we don't have to abstain from work on Saturday. We don't have to observe a ritual Sabbath looking toward the Messiah that would come, because we are in the Messiah who did come. That's Hebrews 4, 9 through 11.
And the more secular that our society has become, I think the more it is important to find a day when you worship the Lord. Alex, a lot of churches I know, they're worshiping on Saturday and some of them Friday nights because, of just finding a time for those people that are working in the medical profession, and they're working on Sunday. They work then. And it's the main thing is set aside the time when you are honoring God and coming together to feed on the Word of God and worship Him in a group. It can be a small group, it can be a huge group, but the Lord is our Sabbath. And again, Dave, listen, take the principle more than anything else. And when they met on the first day of the week in the early church, they started doing that very, very early in the early church, didn't they, Alex?
They really did. And in fact, I've mentioned this before, but there's a book by Gary Habermas, although I've quoted it in a number of my books. But Gary Habermas, H-A-B-E-R-M-A-S, recognized as the world expert on the resurrection, but he wrote a book called Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ. And they, in the early church, worshiped on Sunday because that was Resurrection Day. And Habermas's book is published there. He's written many, many books, but the one that I love to recommend is by College Press in Joplin, Missouri, and it's called The Historical Jesus, Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ. And he documents Jewish, Greek, and Roman sources that certainly were no friend of the church. These are called hostile sources, but they document that the Christians worshiped Jesus, and he had resurrected, and that they worshiped on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, this is amazing. You know, pious Jews who for centuries had kept a Saturday Sabbath, what would cause them to suddenly begin to worship on Sunday? Well, it was that Christ had risen, and that's even documented by early first and second century non-Christian writers.
Let me give you this, and then we're going to go to the next caller. It just hit me. I'd never thought about this before, and I wrote it down. You know, the Sabbath, that Saturday worship, it honors creation, and it also honors the law. But praise God, the first day of the week, it glorifies the resurrection of Jesus Amen. Christ, by which he overcame the even the law of sin and death. And so, listen, most think find a place to worship and worship there. And God will honor that, just like he'll honor the tithe. He'll honor that. He'll honor your time of worship. And so, Dave, that's our thoughts on that, and we hope you'll keep listening, brother. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Marie. Marie, welcome. Marie, are you there?
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, I am. I just wanted to let you know that I heard what y'all were talking about a while ago, how God is with you, and he's been with me throughout my life. I'm 72 years old, but he's been with me since I was 17. I've been on my own since I was 17 years old. But I just wanted to give a small testimony there. I've been shot at many times, and I've been through a whole lot of stuff, and God has been with me through all this time. But the second thing I called for is I want to know if I could put my granddaughter on y'all's prayer list.
Okay, Marie. Yeah. I remember that, and we've prayed for her before, and we'll remind people to pray again. And Alex, I'm the grandfather of four, and I want to just tell you, there's something. Your children are there, but when that next generation comes along, I can't express the joy they bring and So I know Marie's heart is hurting, wanting that granddaughter to come to the Lord. Would you lead us in prayer? And then we may have time for another call right after we get through with this prayer. But would you lead in prayer, not only for her, but, you know, take time out to pray for all of those that are prodigals. Would you do that?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the power of prayer, and Lord, that you've promised to hear us, and Lord, we can call on your name, and Lord, you are faithful, and you work. Sometimes you work very visibly, very quickly. Sometimes you work behind the scenes, and Lord, I just pray for all of us, myself included, and for Marie, that while we wait on you, we will trust, we will be encouraged, and we'll be confident, knowing that you do all things well. We lift up Marie's granddaughter, and Lord, we just pray and bring her, and Lord, bring her before you and ask that you would do your will in her life. Lord, for all the family members, the grandchildren, the nieces, nephews, Lord, we pray for salvation. Lord, no doubt there are thousands and thousands right now joining in prayer for the salvation of some loved one. So, Lord, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to draw people to you. Lord, we're praying for opportunity to share the gospel and to talk to those that we love about Jesus. So thank you for prayer. Thank you for the privilege of service. And, Lord, as we wrap up this broadcast, Lord, will you cleanse us, fill us, send us, and use us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. We are going to try to get one more quick call in, and it's Pat from Ohio. Welcome, Pat.
Hi, gentlemen. You guys have a wonderful program. I listen to it quite often, but I was listening to it today going down the road, and you folks were talking about the Sabbath. And I have a question in reference to the Sabbath. I try to take my family to church, every Sunday. You know, there's some days when we don't go if we're sick or something like that, you know, if we've got family in town, from far away or something like that. But for the most part, we try to go every Sunday. My question in reference to Sabbath and the day of rest is, are we, after church, are we supposed to reserve the rest of the day for rest? Or there's some of us, you know, debate whether or not we should be working or not on that day after church, building things, mowing the lawns, all that kind of stuff.
Okay.
I mean, mowing the lawn is actually therapeutic.
Amen. I agree. Pat, I'm cutting you off real quick. Alex, we got about a minute or two for that question, and that's a great question that Pat has asked. After you've worshiped the Lord, what about it then? Is there restrictions or freedom?
I want to say this. I have to be a little bit careful how I say this because I think it's more about testimony than anything else. Working on Sunday is not a sin. The Jewish people were called to observe a Sabbath, and they added so many restrictions onto it that you can't carry an object. Then maybe you could carry an object that was a certain weight, and it became kind of a pride Pharisee thing of I keep the Sabbath and I keep it better than you do. In our case, I definitely think we should join with Christians throughout the centuries and go to church on Sunday, Resurrection Day. But I think that the testimony issue becomes that when we are projecting that there's no difference, there's no way that we delineate or set aside anything for Christ. I think that we need to let people know that our relationship with Jesus is more important than anything else.
I agree. And yet Pat talked about mowing the lawn and it being therapeutic. There's a lot of people like that working in their workshop on Sunday after church. Again, just pray about it. Seek the Lord. Alex has said, no sin, but honor your testimony. Put those two together. Let the Lord speak to your heart. And don't let somebody like Bert Harper, Alex McFarland tell you exactly what to do. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. That's our suggestion, Pat. Thank you for calling, brother. We've had some great calls today, and I want to thank each and every one of you for calling. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We'll be back tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.